So we are going to continue. We're going to, throughout the course of this course, we are going to be bringing up certain scriptures over and over again. Let me just read this. We will repeat portions of Stephen's story many times in the course of this study, each time with the thought of bringing out new angles that he presents. And so at some juncture, I'm going to give you these strands that he has woven within the structure of his sharing. And you know, we tend to think, okay, now what was his point? And there is a point, but it's made up of a lot of different angles. And so to help us to understand the different angles, sometimes we're going to have to go back and have a relook at some of the scriptures that we covered for this little strand over here. So just be aware of that we will be circulating back and forth at times. I want to share tonight some stuff that really the Lord just blessed me with it when he shared it with me. And it's not always obvious, because a lot of times when we read the story of Stephen, we stick with that story. And you know, of course, except for surrounding Stephen's words are other examples and pictures for us that will help us to better grasp what's going on. So I'm just going to read this. Stephen had been brought forth as a lawbreaker by them. Remember, and this is where we left off. We left off with the fact that Stephen was brought in as a lawbreaker. And anyway, so with that truth, I mean, that'll change your whole life from now on. You'll never need another service. Or what I just shared was, you know what's so weird about it is I totally forgot what I shared. Just kidding, I do that to everybody. All right, so catching us up to where we were last time. Stephen had been brought forth as a lawbreaker by them, but instead he points out how the word of God has already judged them. Stephen had newly met the living Christ, so they seemed to him to be like Judas, who had betrayed the one who called them, which ended in Jesus' death. So this is a paragraph of residue of what we were talking about last week, and here he's been brought, you know, under judgment, and yet the words that he's going to share is going to show that he's not personally judging. In fact, he never, you know, in that sense, he never really says, well, this is me and I don't like you, you know. He just says, okay, well, you know, so-and-so, this story, all of it, history of the nation of Israel. And so he, instead of him doing that, he is rehearsing to them what they already know historically, but not what they apparently know that the Spirit of God wanted them to see and to gain. And so that's why I said that Stephen had newly met the living Christ, so they seemed to him to be like Judas, who had betrayed the one who called them, which ended in Jesus' death. So, and that's Acts 7:52. But there was a new group, and this is the part I wanted to get into tonight. And it's like a present. At least it was to my heart when the Lord shared. But there was a new group with a new spirit. Can we take that out of the Bible book and out of the history way back then and just say, can there be a new spirit in a new group of people? And he's going to explain what that is. But there was a new group with a new spirit. I want to give you some examples of this new spirit that took place before Stephen's situation. Examples by others like Peter, of which Stephen must have surely been aware and energized by. Okay, so if you can picture, the Lord now has risen and the new church is starting to form and the apostles are starting to lead and people are starting to come, and there's this whole, you know, that's taking place within a way, religion, within a way that had been their way for thousands of years. And they're all used to the scriptures that they read every Sabbath, and they're used to the traditional ways that they do everything. But then you have this new group, and it's those who are being raised up after Jesus has ascended, and the word's starting to spread, and they're excited. They are excited, and they have something greater than themselves that is moving them, and they know that they are a part of something that is of God, and that this is reality, and they're digging into the word. They all are. They're digging into the scriptures and seeing this new thing. In other words, they didn't just say, well, let's start something new and let's base it on, you know, paper, scissors, you know, rock, you know, something like that. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, meaning a new religion just out of the blue, and well, let's see, let's wear purple or something. I don't know. But instead, this is the same scriptures. But they're seeing because why? The Holy Spirit had come, and Jesus said when he shows up, his job is going to teach you me, you know. And why didn't, if it was just a simple lesson of this is what Jesus was like for our 3.5 years when we were there, then why did he say the Holy Spirit will come and teach you me? Why didn't he say, well, my disciples will teach you? They are now apostles and with apostolic authority, they'll say, yeah, he broke bread and he fed his fish. Do you get the gist that no, there's more to this. There is deeper to this. And the exciting thing about reading, for example, Stephen, but we're going to be looking at examples of what I'm talking about. The exciting thing about that is that they know that God is on the move. And they're up for it.
That's right.
Amen. I mean, it would be horrible if, you know, I'm saying this and I look out and everybody's like, you know, falling asleep. You know? Wake up. But what Stephen is seeing, and we haven't really dug into it yet, but what he's seeing in the scriptures is that he's seeing, he is comparing, you know, what has gone before in the Jewish religion, is what Paul called it, the Jews' religion, and fresh on their minds is Jesus. And he came and he blessed and he did miracles and he did these different things, and God was there and God was with them, and they saw daily manifestations of something other than just being religious. Like, this is a, I'm going to manifest religion now with the lighting of the candle. You know, everybody hold your candle up. You know, if you have hairspray, don't get it close to your hair. Anyway, I don't know either. Okay, I'm embarrassing myself. Thank God I have this red thing because I'm... Okay, so... But there was a new group with a new spirit. And I want to give you some examples of this new spirit that took place before Stephen's situation. Examples by others like Peter, of which Stephen must have surely been aware and energized by. If he wasn't exactly there when these other things happened, these people, this new spirit, these people came back with it and everybody was spreading it. You wouldn't believe what happened. You know, and so Stephen, even before he's like working, you know, helping the widows, here's just some food, you know, and it's tasty. It's Jewish food. I don't know what's wrong with me tonight. Can we start over? Never mind. That's just ridiculous. Okay, so I need to get out of that and go to the next paragraph. So, a new group with a new spirit is my subtopic right here. A new group with a new spirit. So, this new group of which Stephen was now part of were different than those before them, before this new group. They are different from the group that had been around, which is the Jews, which is the Jewish religion, which is the way that they did everything. They're different than those before them in specific ways. Instead of them following the same pattern, and here's, you would think, the average Christian would think, okay, I know what the difference is going to be. You know, they're Christian or whatever. But here... So this new group of which Stephen was now a part were different than those before them in very specific ways. Instead of them following the same pattern of persecuting what is of God, they willingly take unjust treatment. I'll prove it in a minute. It's different. It's totally different. Okay? So I'm going to read out of Acts chapter 4 and verse starting with verse 15 through 21. For example, in Acts 4:15 through 21 we read, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." Now this is talking about the religious leaders. The religious leaders who are standing up for what's right. And what's right is the way we've always done it. And they'll say it. They'll say, well, Moses did it this way. And, you know, da-da-da-da. And this has got to be the way it's done. And, you know, it's not a God if you don't do it this way. And so they've been brought before the council. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council... The council confers. They conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men?" Okay, now remember, this is Acts 4, and Stephen is Acts 6 and 7. Okay, so this is one of those things in advance that Stephen and all of these other guys and women and children that are really getting into this, they're all learning a new way. All right? So, what shall we do? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Okay. You would think, okay, there's one check for us. They can't deny it. But see, that's not going to hold up. You know, that's not going to be strong enough. But at least they admitted it at this point. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more to no man in this name. Okay, so this is the old regime. This is the old way. This is the way that Stephen is going to point out as he talks about the different people, and he's going to point out that, the you know, threatening and going beyond threatening is their way. But what we're going to find out is that these guys are of a different way. Okay? Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Okay, so they go, okay, look, we don't like what you're doing. So this whole Jesus thing and all the excitement and all of the things that are moving everybody and people are really getting wound up because, you know, Jesus is, you know, it's amazing, you know. And they're talking to people who are going, I know. they threaten them and say, I command you not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Okay. Well, try taking that back to the crowd that's been gathering more and more and more and more, that's making up the first church. And all those people and all their excitement and all of what they're seeing of the Lord. And, you know, but it doesn't matter. They're not going to take that back to them because this is a new group with a new spirit. Okay. So, verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge, you know, judge you. It's up to you. You make the call on that. But, see, that's where he's going to go with this, though. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, what he is doing is he's putting themselves in danger, and they don't care.
That's right.
Because of Christ in them.
Amen.
Because they know, I know what's the Lord. You know. And apparently you don't. You know what I mean? And so this new spirit, and I'm going to show it even stronger as we go right here. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them. Okay, I'm telling you, don't do this. You ever had one of your parents say something like that to you? Yeah, me too. My mom said, Randy, I'm telling you, don't do this. Me and my mom had a wonderful relationship. She's got to have smart when she's saying it. You know, Randy, I'm telling you, don't do this. And I said, it was something like if I was, don't touch whatever. I don't remember the specifics. She said, don't do this. And I went, and I moved it. And she goes, Randy, when you die, I'm going to dance on your grave. And it was a friendly, you know, it was my mom loving on me in a sense. Randy, when you die, I'm going to dance on your grave. I said, well, good, Mom. I'm going to be buried at sea. And she just walks off and goes, I don't know what to do with you. You know? I don't know what to do with you. I'll threaten you, but you'll just move it. You know what I mean? So anyway, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Okay, so you know, this was the healing of the lame man or blind man, or I forget which one he was. He might have had both problems. I don't know. You know, read your Bibles. And, you know, you look at this and, you know, you see that he wasn't, like when Peter was talking to him, he wasn't afraid. He had something. And it wasn't a doctrine. It wasn't theology. It wasn't the theology of Jesus. It was the living Christ that they had. And him and John, you know, they finally just went, look. And see, you notice how big this thing's starting to get, because they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Okay, so when you start moving out in the Lord, you start finding that the Lord will do things that he didn't do if you were religious. Now you're just going after Jesus.
Yeah.
You will, because God will support his son. He wants his son in you. The Holy Spirit will support that son because he wants his son in you. Don't give up, because God the Father's not going to give up on his son in you. Don't give up, because the Holy Spirit's not going to give up on revealing the Son in you. They're always going to be in that corner. So, you know, when you start realizing certain things, then you go, hey, man, this is cool. You know, because it's not based on you anymore. You know, it's not based on how spiritual you are, because in truth, nobody is spiritual. Jesus is. And I think the Holy Spirit could be categorized as spiritual. And so, you know, so our trust and our measure of spirituality is not how much we give in an offering, or how much we do in extra things around here, or not even how many people we led to the Lord, or this and that. It is just Christ was put in us. He died, he rose again, and then he said, huh, I rose again. Where am I going to go? He had to disappear because he's going to come back in him. Where'd he go? Well, guess what? New church, new spirit. He came back and he's in us. And it's glorious. All right. So, for all men glorified God for that which was done. And that's it. It's things start happening, you know. And you know, I'm sure that a bunch of these people, they slowly, you know, they got older, or they just, you know, fell into religious mode, you know. And you attend something and you do the mores of the particular denomination or whatever. But you don't have to.
No.
You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. And all that he wants to do is still in his heart, and he still has the power to bring it all about, but through his body. You know, next time you mess up, you know, and don't think, you know, if the devil says, well, you just really blew it, so you're going to hell.
Yeah.
What can I do? I can hear the devil. Well, what can I do? What can you do? Just say to him, Christ is in me, and I am part of his body, and you haven't cut me off of his body.
That's right.
You know? the day that you can overthrow Jesus off of the throne, come to me and we'll talk again. Because he's not going to. Jesus sat down and that's it. Anyway, so, see, that's in light of all this threatening, right? See, you have these people. They're not physical people. They're these little tiny elves inside your head that threaten you. Well, if you do that, you know, that's going too far. Then you've crossed the line into crazy. You've seen some of these people around here. And you know, you had question marks. Now it's coming to light. Well, some of that doesn't sound threatening, but it is. It's trying to take away Jesus out of your heart and out of your faith in him. All right, so so these verses give us a lighter version of what Stephen's speech will be about and concerning the new believer's response, which was to not be moved by negative repercussions, even if things were pushed in a much worse direction. This is the new spirit. This everything that Stephen is going to talk about is the dissension and the problems and the way that, whether it was the children of Israel in the wilderness or, you know, in Abraham's life or in Joseph's life or in, he's going to go through this thing and he's going to show that their response is always to protect themselves or to do something to make sure that they're secure and in the process knock somebody else down, which happens to be his chosen. We'll get into all that. All right. So I'm going to read this one again. These verses give us a lighter version of what Stephen's speech will be about and concerning the new believer's response, which was to not be moved by negative repercussions, even if things were pushed in a more worse direction. All right, so Acts chapter 5 now. Remember, Stephen's speech is in 6 and 7. What we just read was in chapter 4. And now we're going to read another example of a new spirit in a new group, okay? So, starting with verse 24. This is Acts 5, 24 through 30. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, and there's another story in front of this of what God had done, and then they're being in trouble, you know. So now you don't just have the council, you have the high priest, the captain of the temple. It's like a police officer, I guess. I don't know what this guy is. He's a narc. Not really. I'm joking. run. High priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then it's going to be, didn't we tell these guys not to do this? Are they crazy? We're going to get them. We're going to get them good. You ever felt like you heard the devil say something like that to you? Well, now that you've done that, I'm going to get you good. Go back and listen to my thing on, so you think, you know, you're scared of the devil and, you know, da, 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 da. We're gonna get him good. We're now higher officials are in, you know, control of this thing. We're not going to just let him go. the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison, because this group was put into prison for doing the same kind of stuff. Okay? So it's getting worse, right? Yeah. And remember, we're heading toward chapter 7, right? We're heading toward Stephen. All right. So there's a gradual, I don't know that it's slow at all. It's just movement toward making things worse. The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching to the people. So now they got the problem of how'd they get out and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and of course, if Peter or any of them had kind of said, look, we lucked out last time, congregation. We lucked out. They just threatened us. And then they let us go. But if we do this anymore, this could be bad. Peter didn't say that. Peter said, let's go back out. And they went back out. And then they grabbed them and threw them in prison. Okay, so then you go, all right, this is stupid. No, they don't say that. But you could say, you know, somebody with them surely did. This is stupid. We can get in a lot of trouble. I have a reputation. This is, my points are going to go down on my, whatever that stuff is and all this, you know. And because that's my life. No, you know. But that's not what's happening in their hearts, and that's the difference. This isn't just craziness. This is what's happening by life in their hearts. And so they go, well, let's, you know, angel let us out or whatever. Let's go. You know, what are we going to do? So they go back out, but they don't go hide. They go in the temple and start sharing again, preaching. You know, and it gets so big that the high priest and these guys are going. Somebody comes to them and says, "The guys that you put in prison, they're preaching again." There's something at work in a new spirit that doesn't have to fight back. It doesn't have to show them as being wrong. It just keeps going for Jesus. And God will confirm it with signs following. And I'm not talking about, I'm not saying this is all about signs and wonders, but, you know, sometimes I wonders. I know God, what he does. I know what he does. And I don't know about everybody, but I know that I get to see regular manifestations of the Lord in these things. But I personally believe it's not because I'm special. I believe that when you risk, when you put yourself on the line for Jesus, but you believe in your heart that number one, this is the right thing to do, and number two, and God can do whatever he wants to. He can bust me out of prison, or sounds like the James gang or something. Jesus busted me out of prison. But he actually did for me. 25 years it should have been. And he did. He did it without me believing that that was going to happen. I mean, I knew he could, but I, you know, and something happened in my court case, and my the judge told my attorney, he pled guilty, because after I got saved after all those two felonies. So my attorney said, well, you know, we'll plead not guilty. I said, no, we're going to plead guilty. And he said, nobody does that. You don't do it. He said, you do it that already marked certain things. Well, he forgot one certain thing, and that was that he had brought character references to stand up or to sit on the stand and to, you know, vouch for me. And the judge says, well, we ain't going to listen to no character references. He said he's guilty. My attorney said, well, that's my whole case. And so I said, what's up? Because the judge called him up there, told him that. He comes back and he said, oh, man. He said, well, he told me the whole deal. I can't put these guys up there. I said, put me on the stand. He said, that is the last thing you do. That's the last thing you do. You do not want that, because that guy over there, that district attorney, he will rip into you like you would not believe. So you don't want to go on the stand. I said, put me on the stand. Because the Lord had told me in advance, I saw it in the scripture, and the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. He said, when you're brought before judges and, you know, this and that, and don't worry about what you're going to say. He said, I'll give it to you at that moment, which is a little scary. But I wasn't scared. But that's what he said. So he put me on the stand, and district attorney pulls out a briefcase, opens it up. It's full of weed. And he walks over to the jury and he says, I have this business bag here, because it was a briefcase. Stupid. And I have this business bag. And he was not only using, but he was a dealer. Of course, the jury, there's a little bit of, especially in the 60s. And he talks to them, and then he starts asking me questions. And he said, do you know, I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but I'm going to do it. Do you know how many people, when they get caught, find Jesus? And he went, find Jesus. Like, sure. He said, do you know how many people do? I said, probably a lot. I said, but that's not what's going on here. He said, then what's going on here? And I said, I found Jesus. You know? And he said something about pleading guilty, and I said, I was guilty. And then he said, well, what are you going to do? They're trying to give me 25 years in the penitentiary. He said, what are you going to do if you don't get off? And I said, I will go to prison and I will minister Christ to everybody they'll allow me to do it when I get there. And he kind of went, I'm saying this in front of the jury. And this is the guy that's supposed to be ripping my case apart. And in reality, probably would have been better off if he just said, well, didn't let me speak, you know. But I could feel the Spirit of God in there. And I had over in the corner, if where Carol is back there, if that's where the judge sat, way over here in the corner was a whole bunch of Jesus freak hippies praying out loud together and going, oh Lord, you know our hearts, and we, you know. and they're just like, dude. So the jury goes out and they're deliberating, and it's usually not a good thing if they rapid, if they do it quickly, you know what I mean? So it was about an hour, which is quick. And so the bailiff said, okay, everybody gather up. Judge, da-da-da, all rise, sit down, da-da-da. So jury, have you come to a verdict? Yes, we have. And he said, read your verdict. He says, we, the jury, I forget the exact words. And see, there's no find him guilty because I said I was already guilty. They don't even have to discuss that. They're just discussing what they're going to do with me. We don't know what we're going to do with them. Remember what I just read in there? They were like, I don't know what to do with this, these guys. And they said, you are sentenced to 10 years, and my heart sank, but I was going to be with the Lord. I mean, everything that I said was, I was as sincere as I know how to be. It was the Lord. And then he said, probated. Well, I didn't know what that meant. And my attorney goes, I'm going, that didn't sound good to me. 10 years, you know. And he said, you'll be on probation. Well, just so you know, that was just one of my busts. That was just one of them. They already knew another one, and I was going to have another court date on that one. So it's almost like you got 10 years here. When you come back for the second one, we'll hang you, right? Because that you're not referring to what just happened now. This is relating to this other thing, which proves that you did stuff regularly. You know? And we left the court thing, and my attorney was just over the top because he was the first attorney, first lawyer in Dallas County who had gotten somebody off with less than 25 years, but got probation. So this looked like he was the best attorney in Dallas County. Seriously, he loved me. So he's looking forward to the next one, you know what I mean? And he didn't believe in the Lord at all, but he believed in becoming famous. And he did. He really did. So, a month passed. So I get a call, and I'm supposed to meet my attorney, and we're supposed to go up to the court and go, you know, meet with the judge. And, you know, I assumed it was going to be a jury trial again. And when I walked in the back door with my attorney, I looked up, and the judge was sitting on the bench, but there was nobody else in there except the district attorney, the guy who's trying to hang me, right? And he was standing there up in front of the judge. And so me and my attorney walked down, and the judge says, come on down. So we came down, and like if this was where the judge was, and he's sitting right here, the district attorney was to my left, and my attorney was to my right, and I'm standing there. And the judge says, well, Randy, we've been talking about your case, and, you know, we've come to some decisions here. I'm going, brother. And he said, we believe you. And the district attorney said, I believe you too. I believe you got the Lord. And he said, so what we're going to do is we're going to run your 10-year probation sentence concurrent, meaning at the exact same time, so that it's actually like it's gone. And they said, you will be on probation, and you'll have to report to your probation officer. And I don't know. So, I mean, since I'm on this, I might as well finish the story. But he said, so they assigned me a probation officer. They assigned me a probation officer, and this guy believes, you know, he believes I've got the Lord too. He's just like, I've never had anybody like you that's got the Lord, you know. I mean, and as I got to know him, because I would meet with him once a month or whatever, he was just a really nice guy. I mean, he really was. So I'm then at Berean in Bible school. I'm probably the only convict. And I, shortly after that, and one, the main stipulation was I'm supposed to meet with my probation officer once a month, and I'm supposed to pay a certain amount of money toward that probation. Well, I didn't have any money, so Berean was paying my probation thing every month. So then the time came, it was pretty close to all of this, but the time came that Deb and I were going to graduate, and we'd made up our minds we were going to get married after we graduated. So so I made that announcement, and so then the leadership of Berean, you know, wanted to talk to me. I don't think you were there, were you? Okay, Deb was there, and they said, well, we want you to go to Jamaica as a missionary. We had a fellowship there, and we had an orphanage, and we had Bible school, and we had a school, a regular school, where we taught the we had kids from nearby homes and orphans on the property that we raised. And Deb was over the women's, the girls, and I was over the boys, and she taught kindergarten, and I taught third grade. What was it? Sister Zook, I forget. Third grade.
Probably second, third, fifth, or sixth.
Yeah. Right. Anyway, so I left one thing out. When the time came, they asked me to go to Jamaica. I said, my probation officer's not going to let me. You can't leave the county.
You can hardly give it time.
Yeah. You can't leave the county. So they said, well, just go see if you can get permission. They didn't go. They sent me. So I sat down with him, and I said, this is going to sound weird, and I know, and I understand it if you say no, but that, because particularly then, Jamaica was really known for ganja.
Yeah, ironistic.
Yeah. You know. And so I'm talking to my probation officer, and I said, they're wanting me to go to Jamaica as a missionary. And, you know, he could have gone, What sort of trick is this, buddy? You've done real good pulling the wool over our eyes to this point, but we're on to you now. No, he didn't say any of that. He said, well, go back and get in writing that this is what's going to happen, and da-da-da-da. And so they Brian gave it to me, and I brought it to him. And he said, well, you know, in that thing when he sent me back, he said that they're going to have to pay your whatever that's called,
fines
or whatever, for every month of your time while you're there. Because, you know, I'm telling you, we didn't get hardly any money. I mean, it's like, what, $15 a month or something?
$10 each.
$10 each. A month?
Yeah.
Now, you'd have to understand, we were off in the bush. It's the rainforest of place. We're not in Montego Bay or Kingston or any of that stuff. We are dealing with poor people and ministering. Anyway, so they, you know, Brian said, we'll pay and this and that. So we go to Jamaica, and we're there for a couple of years. And in Jamaica, they had an election, and Jamaica had been a democracy for all that time, while we were there, Michael Manley became president, and he turned it communist. Jamaica became a communist, just like Cuba did, you know. And of course, Cuba still is, by the way. I know firsthand. But they, and so they wouldn't renew our visa. And so at a certain juncture, we had to fly back. Deb was 8 months pregnant. And I don't have a job. We don't have insurance. I wasn't worried, was I? I wasn't worried. I knew the Lord's going to take care of us. And I really did. I'm not showing off. I'm just telling you. I know. I knew. And there's a whole bunch to that story about I knew, because there was miracle after miracle. We got there and we didn't pay 1 cent for Naphtali when she was born. Not 1 cent. Not the hospital, not the anesthesiologist, not anything, not none of that. Went to a thrift store after, you know, we've got Naphtali now, and go to a thrift store, and I come to find out it was a Methodist thrift store, and I end up talking to a guy that works there, and he says, well, you know, we have a program for people, da-da-da-da. And he said, what church you go to? And I said, well, our church, Berean, had shut down. And I said, well, I was raised in Tyler Street Methodist in Oak Cliff. And he said, well, we told him the story about Naphtali and paying everything. He said, well, we'll do the same thing. Just tell me if, you know, she gets pregnant again. Well, sure. Nisi. Bingo. Anyway, so back to the court thing. One of the big worries that I did have. Anybody ever have problems and you worry about aspects and stuff? One of the big problems that I had was, you know, going to my probation officer. So when we got back, I went to Skip Haynes, I think it was, or somebody that knew, and they told me, they said, well, Randy, Berean quit paying that almost, you know, shortly after you left for Jamaica. And I'm going, oh, my God. I was worried then. Which doesn't look good, like, well, I'm going to be here for Jesus and all that, you know what I mean? So I knew I had to go down and face my probation officer. So I came down to where it was at, and they had built a brand new probation department building, and it was gorgeous. And when I walked in, it was like a rotunda circle, and they had doors here for all the different probation officers, and a woman with a beautiful desk that greeted you. But it was like, it was bigger than this room. The circle of it was beautiful lights and everything coming through. And I walked in and I said, I need to see my probation officer. And she said, well, what's your name? And I told her my name. She checked the records. She said, so-and-so was your probation officer? I said, yeah. And I said, is he here? And she said, well, I'll see if he'll see you right now. So she walks back to, all these others had one door, this had a double door. She walks back, goes in, talks to him, said, well, sit down, he'll call you in just a minute. So I sat down. She says, okay, you can go in now. So I walk back. I go in, this beautiful room, beautiful desk, and there's my guy sitting behind it. I said, what is going on here? He said, well, I am the head of the probation department now. My guy. And he was young. He said, yeah, that's just da-da-da-da. And so I sat down and I said, well, I got some bad news. And he said, what is it? And I said, when we left for Jamaica, we thought Berean, I said, you remember this, you know, we thought Berean was going to pay for this. you know, every month. We've been gone 2 years, you know what I mean? And I was just, ugh. And he said, well, don't worry about it. And I said, what do you mean? He said, about 3 months in, I just wiped your slate clean. I mean, I don't know that you can actually do that unless you're head of the probation department. And so he starts asking me to tell him about Jamaica, and I told him all about our facility there and the orphans that we took care of, and I pastored 3 or 4 different locations and all this, and he just loved the stories, and he just loved that, you know. He said, well, I knew that you were going to be fine. I knew you weren't going to revert back. So I just took care of it like that, based on that. And so what I just described to you is, and you know what, we can do the same thing with stories about this building or that building or that building that we had and how God opened the door and how this and that. You know, we've got more stories than you can imagine. And we've got more stories coming. We do. We just need to be together, and we just need to open up and have faith in that we're in the arms of the Lord. We are in the arms of the Lord. He has us. Remember, God loves us. He does. You say, well, what are you saying? Well, I just happen to know God is love, so He loves us. But He loves us. I believe He loves us. And I believe that He loves our hearts, and I believe that He loves that our focus has been, let's go after Jesus, and that our focus hasn't been, let's, you know, try to have a big church and do this and that and be famous and all this kind of stuff. I don't want any of that. I want Jesus. And I did back then, and I still do. So, you know, what you're seeing here is, I'm almost out of time here, but let me see if I can read some of it. Okay, so this is Acts 5, verse 24. Let's see, is that correct? Yeah. So, then went the captain, this verse 26, then with the officers and brought them, meaning the ones who are supposed to be in prison, but they're preaching in the temple, and brought them without violence. For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, remember the high priest was in on the other one. The high priest, no, he wasn't. That's the council. Asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Almost like, you know, remember the story in Jamaica? I've got a gun. It was almost like that. You know, I can see them going, didn't we? Why are you doing this? You know, they're befuddled because they're not afraid. They're not running and going, oh, you're wearing this certain kind of garment. Oh, man. So, that you should not teach in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They're freaking out by the disciples. Instead of, they're intimidated. Okay, but the disciples are not trying to intimidate them. They're just standing there like, well, we knew we'd get in trouble, but, you know, this is what we do. We're going to live for Jesus, you know. And, of course, I'm not talking about just let's go break the law and stuff. I'm not talking about lawless. I'm just saying trust in the Lord. All right. verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Do you hear the boldness of this? And do you, come on, instead of reading the story and getting into a spiritual, consider the trouble that they're in. And to say this stuff, okay? But they're a new group with a new spirit. They're not condemning in the sense of, you know, putting all the blame there or whatever, you know. They're living for the Lord. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost. They're just crazy. They're talking about, like, you know, well, Jesus, and we're with Jesus and everything. And you know, the Holy Ghost, you know, he's telling us the same thing. You know, and they're going, where is this ghost you're talking about? With whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Sound familiar? They were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. I put notice some of the similarities in the speech above with the events that took place with Stephen. All right. I still have another round of this kind of thing. But I'm going to stop. But should I obey God or man? You'd be the judge. Anyway, there's a new group with a new spirit. And if you don't believe it, then, you know, only God can stir us to the point of not making, like, what they had to face, not making every step they took being judged and everything and fighting back and then talking about, you know, getting back at them or something like this. Right on, we've got another story, and then we've got Stephen. And it's a new spirit. It's not what, I mean, Stephen sums it up. Stephen will go down the line and show that this thing that they're doing, what they did to Jesus and what they're trying to do to them now, is a pattern that they have lived by. And it's how they dealt with the problems. But instead of being belligerent, they're lambs. They're being lambs. And the Lord is changing things as it goes. Even with Stephen, you go, well, yeah, but they killed him. Well, let's see. Jesus was right there, and then he just went, huh? You know. Really? I don't want to die. Why not? Unless you don't believe that you're going to go be with Jesus immediately, then, you know, if I say I want to be with Jesus, it's going to be in the trials if he lets me live, in death, and with him if he doesn't. Well, Randy, you're just a fanatic. No, I'm a fan. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your son, and thank you for those that have gone before us in the Word of God. And thank you for those that have faced these trials and faced this, some of the terrible things that happened, and yet had faith in you and knew that it was more than just religion. It was more than just Christianity. It was more than just being good, or it was more than just going to a church service. It was walking with you and living with you and being under your covering and under your care. and realizing that you can turn the tide of anything and that you can move all things in the right direction if our hearts are with you. And we want that so much so that the glory, all glory goes to you, and we are just your servants and glad to be called that. So, Father, we just ask you to make it more real every day and every way. In every circumstance, make it more real that we're living with you, just like those disciples said. And we're testifying of Jesus, and we've seen it and everything else, and the Holy Ghost is here, and he witnessed it to us also. Father, that was personally walking with your Son and with the Holy Spirit. And so we love you. We love you. We love you. And we just ask that you be blessed in the new spirit and the new group that you're forming, so that your Son may be glorified more than he would have been had we not bowed our knees and said yes. In Jesus' name, amen.